What we want to do on tonight, there's a subject that I want to discuss so that we can have an understanding fully. We've dealt with some things with it to a certain perspective, but I want to deal with it in detail these next few weeks, I guess. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're going to discuss it, and I don't even have a title yet to it either, so we'll just figure all that out as we go on, because it just is just coming to me now. But what we're going to discuss, we're going to get an understanding of what the scripture means when it says that we are asleep or are dead. We want to get a clear understanding of what that means based upon scripture. What happens to us when we die? You get some that use the term sleep as in you know, from a perspective of as we would do, you know, when we lay down, we're not conscious of anything per se that's going on earth, so to speak, when we're asleep, and you know, and we're conscious of things once we wake up. And so you get some that view death from that perspective, that we just go into sleep, like as we would once we lay down, and we're not conscious of anything and things like that. So we're going to look at that on tonight. And like I said, it's going to be a whole lot of scriptures that we're going to deal with. And I've just been making notes and stuff, and I'm just kind of refer to some things that I've been just dealing with and putting together and stuff like that, and really don't know how we're gonna. So so let me pray, and we'll just jump right into this. Father Yah, we just bless you as always. We glorify you because you are the Most High Yah. We just appreciate you for who you are in our lives. And we bless you for it. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. We'll start out in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I guess we just kind of use this as somewhat of a foundation or something to launch off of to get this lesson started. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is Solomon talking here, and we'll, I don't want to read all of these. Matter of fact, there are a lot of things that I'll use in the scriptures without just using the whole chapter, you know, for the sake of the time, and because we're going to cover so much information in reference to this. Is it Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just trying to see which verse I want to start on. I'll start verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Verse 18 says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that Yah might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now, when you look at verse 18, I'll read it again. Verse 18 says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. So when you look at the sons of men, it is showing an association with the word beast, okay, or beast plural. And so Yah is starting to frame our minds to be able to associate the difference between righteousness and evil, because when you look at verse 17, he says, and I said in mine heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Okay, he shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Okay. Then he goes on in verse 18 again. He said, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that Yah might manifest them. So when you see the sons of men, he's talking about mankind. Okay. That Yah might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Okay. So I thought someone was saying. Then he goes on in verse 19. He says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts.
So is this all mankind, or is this the mankind that's not the righteous?
The mankind is not righteous. Okay. Because he's making a connection between the mankind is not righteous and calling them or associating them with beasts. Okay. But verse 17, he talks about the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. Okay. So the righteous will be judged and the wicked will be judged. Then he gets into verse 18 and he starts to talk about, as Elder mentioned here, when he says the sons of men, you know, the scripture calls us the sons of God. The sons of God, let me pull it up. And that's why we know, we've talked about this times over, fallen angels didn't sleep with women. These were godly men. Okay, now, Genesis 6, verse 1 said, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So we see a clear distinction between the sons of God and the sons of God and men, because it says the daughters of men, and when you look at it to the right of the screen, you're seeing an association or a revealing that there is a difference in classification from the perspective of the righteous and the wicked. Verse 17. Of Ecclesiastes 3. So when you look at this, as it goes on, it says, the sons of Yah saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Genesis 6, verse 2. And Yah said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So when you look at his spirit, we'll look at verse 3 because it has connection to Ecclesiastes. So So when you look at it, it says spirit is the ruach. We know and understand the ruach. As you look at it, it says the wind, the breath, the ruach, the breath of Yah. My spirit shall not always strive. When you look at the word strive, it means to course or direct. Okay, my spirit shall not always strive with man, direct man, and it's from a perspective of death because he's given him 120 years. Okay. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So when you look at the spirit, it's the breath of Yah. As the breath of Yah comes upon us to, you know, the divine breath come upon us to be inspired, for me to be inspired to teach, okay, that same ruach or breath of Yah is in all men that they may live. Okay, when that spirit goes, then man dies. Okay, so as we see here, just to show you that there is a difference. Verse 4 says there were giants in the earth in those days. You leave that thought alone because you don't want it now connected to the next portion. There's a semicolon there. Okay, there were giants in the land in those days. Stop the thought. And after that also, another thought. But most Christians put it together and say angels slept with daughters. There were giants in the land. Stop. Just like saying, Elvis sitting over here. Okay? And Denise is sitting over here. But now if I operate outside the bounds of understanding, you think they both sitting in the same spot. Okay? He's sitting over here, stop, thought. Those that are here physically can see it, but you can hear my voice to hear it and understand that he's in a different spot than my secretary, Janice. And so it's like, okay, he's sitting over here and Janice is over here. But if a person does not understand the way we're communicating, you think they're sitting side by side because you can frame within your own mind how things are. Well, that's what you have as far as this understanding is concerned. So the giants in the land in those days, stop. Leave that thought alone. And after that, after what? The giants discussion. Okay? And after that, when the sons of Yah came in unto the daughters of men, let you know the sons of God and the daughters of men, or the sons of God and men, are two different classifications based upon Yah's understanding. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah are the sons of Yah. Are the sons of Yah. So those who are not led by the Spirit of Yah are just men. That's the question that Elder asked in verse 17, when he said, verse 18, when he's saying, okay, are these beasts being classified? Oh, yeah, I believe it's 18, was you asked,
yes,
right?
Are those sons of men or just the unrighteous?
Unrighteous, because you have sons of men, but you do have over here daughters of men. So that you know that there are daughters of men in this discussion, so there are daughters of men that are not sons of Yah because they're not led by Yah. So when you get over here and you see sons of men, it's letting you know these are ungodly men. That's the word beast associated with them. Okay? So I just wanted to show that. So when you read in verse 2, daughters of men, that's what it is, daughters of unrighteous men. Your sons of Yah are godly men. This is why the scripture says this, Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah. So this lets us know without a doubt, Genesis 6, verse 2, are men who are led by the Spirit of Yah. And the daughters of men are daughters or men who are not led by the Spirit of Yah.
Okay.
Anything you want to add to that? Okay. That's how we understand the scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, and we don't start teaching doctrines that's outside the boundaries of the written word. Okay. Now, as we go back here and we look at this, I'll start at verse 16 again. It says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Okay? Iniquity is will to sin. When you look at the word iniquity, okay, it's Risha. I'll tease my niece when I told her what her name is. It means wickedness. Okay, and so he's going wrong. And so verse 17 says she's gonna kill me, boy. Verse 17 it says, and I said in mine heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Okay. Verse 18 now says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, same as the daughters of men. So these are not people who are led by the Spirit of Yah, just like Elsa was pointing out. Okay? Estate of the sons of men, that Yah might manifest them. How would Yah manifest them? That Yah might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Beasts. When you look at the word beast in verse 18, it says behemoth, dumb beast, cattle. Okay? And so when you look at it from that perspective, it points out the nature of ungodly men. Okay? Yes, sir?
I don't know where it's going, but I have a comment.
Go basically. Ahead. Just go with it. It don't matter. We just roll with it.
When you look at it from that perspective, though, when you look at the scripture I was looking at just to find it, Isaiah 55 and 8.
Right.
Where Yah is saying, for my
daughter. Wait a minute. Hold up. Let me pull up here where everyone else can see it. Isaiah 55. Which is a good passage to go to. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Okay. Go ahead.
It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Mm-hmm. So with that being said, when you understand that concept, and then you understand the difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man, right? The righteous man is being led by Yah, whose ways are higher than our ways and higher than our thoughts.
Right.
And so when you put those two in comparison, what you understand is when you operate apart from Yah, you ain't no different than them dumb beasts, like what it seems.
Exactly.
It's because whatever thinking that you can come up with is dumb in comparison to what Yah has.
It is a behemoth. It is a dumb beast. And that's a good passage to put with it. So it lets us know as we're dealing with this, what Yah is saying from the mindset of men who operate in unrighteousness. They're like a beast. And so as you continue to read this, you're going to see a twofold perspective of understanding, because we're dealing with what happens when we die. Okay? And so as we continue to read verse 18, he said, and I saw in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that Yah might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. He's now going to give us an understanding of what takes place at death. Okay? Befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. Okay? As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yeah, they have all one breath. Unrighteous men have one breath, so does the beast. So does the righteous. But he's talking about a perspective of ungodly men who are not led by the Spirit of Yah, because he wants to show you what happens at death from a perspective of the unrighteous man. Okay? Now, for that which befalleth, verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, the same thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. A man, dumb beast, dies, okay? An animal dies. A literal animal, a literal cow dies. Both die. That's what he's saying. As one dies, so the other. Yeah, they all have one breath. So that a man has no preeminence above the beast. Now, when we look at the word, preeminence, in verse 19, it says gain. No man has gain. The other point out of Isaiah 55 that when Yah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, said Yah. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. He's talking to the man who is not led by the Spirit of Yah. So from this perspective, as we start to come into an understanding of death, he is comparing the man to an animal. The unrighteous man to an animal. He said both have one breath. As the same way as an animal has one breath, once that breath is gone, he dies. Man has the same thing that happens to him. But he's talking about it from a perspective of an unrighteous man, because there are some things that's also understood by the righteous man, and we'll see it all as we deal with it. Okay? Now, verse 19 again, I'm just going to read the whole thing. It says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man has no gain, preeminence.
I think the other one was superiority.
Superiority, okay? Has no gain, superiority above a beast. For all is vanity. Okay? All go into one place. All go into one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again. When was
one place
dust? We're going to find out what dust is. Okay? All go to one place. Dust. Verse 20. We'll look at what the word dust means. Verse 20, dust means earth, mud, the ground, ashes. So all, he's talking about the sons of men, all are just like the animal in that all, when they all die, they go to the grave. They go to the ground. Now, here's what proves this to be factual. When you look at Genesis 2, verse 7 saying, Yah God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, ruach, spirit. And man became a living soul. So when man died, his soul, the breath of Yah leaves the man. Okay? Now, as you see him go down here, verse 19, it said, out of the ground, Yah God formed every beast of the field. So that beast is the same thing, behemoth, 19. Well, it says, alive, so it's letting you know that, but we can go down here and look at actual beasts from a perspective of behemoths, I believe. I don't see it here, but it's still the same meaning. Okay, so when you look at where it says cattle, that's what I was looking for.
Right.
Yeah, 20, verse 20. I knew it was somewhere, and I just, so when you look at cattle, this is what it's referring to. Ecclesiastes, let me move this up. Ecclesiastes, it says cattle, okay, and as you look at it here, it says, beast here. So beast and cow are the same thing. It says behemoth. Behemoth here, and it also says behemoth here. So it's letting you know it is talking about cow. So if you look here at the definition here, it says cow at the bottom. Okay? So we are seeing the scripture to confirm what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So what Solomon goes on to say is this now. All go, verse 20, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Man, when man dies, he goes to the ground, into the ground. Animal died, he goes to the ground. But he continues with the understanding to allow us to know what happens from a perspective of death. Then he says, now, wherefore, verse 21, who knoweth the spirit? Now, when you look at the spirit, it says ruach, breath. Life. Yah breathed, the Ruach, he breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. So Solomon is saying, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Upward. So he starts to deal with the spirit of man, and he says the spirit of man goes upward. Upward now. Then he said, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. So he shows you that there's a difference between animals and man. He said when a man dies, and a beast died, they both go on the ground because that's what they were taken out of as far as Genesis 2. He said, but the spirit of the man and the beast is different. The spirit of the man goes upward. The spirit of the beast goes downward to the earth. You see it? Okay, verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, we got to get an understanding of this. Wait a minute now. You know, don't all wicked people go to hell when they die? Let the scripture tell us now. He says, verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man shall rejoice in his own work, but that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see, what shall be after him? Now, go back to verse 21, and then I'm gonna pull up another scripture to show you what this is implying, and then we'll look at connect other scriptures to this to understand. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 21 again says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Let's look at the word upward. The word upward means above, overhead, from the top. Basically what we expect it to be, okay? Who goeth upward? And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward. So when you look at downward, it says downward, below, beneath. Okay. you're underneath, okay? So when you look at this here, the scripture says this. Let me make sure. I'll find it here. Okay. It says die, and after that, the judgment. Well, thank you. Was it?
Yeah.
I didn't know. Genesis 1. What? You know, it basically says after that, and after that, the judgment. But I just can't remember where it's from at this point. But anyhow, as we deal with this, I was going to use that as a detour, but I want to take you to Revelation Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Because we want to find out, why is Solomon saying in verse 21, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21, to the right of the screen, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Why would the spirit of men go upward? Okay? Why would the spirit of man go upward? I'm going to give you a nugget before we even deal with it. Notice what he starts out saying here. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wicked was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Now, as we look at the 11th screen, Revelation 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne. Notice this is after the 1,000-year millennial reign. Well, Christians think they're going to be in heaven, but it's going to be here on earth.
Hebrews 9,
okay. Okay, thank you. Hebrews 9, 27. Okay, now when you look at Hebrews 9, verse 27, I got three Bibles up here, but we're going to look to the one to the left of the screen. Hebrews 9, verse 27 is the one I want. Thank you. It says, as it is appointed, when you look at the word appointed, you look at the word appointed, it says await, reserved, to be reserved, laid up. So this is something that Yah confirms even as far as Genesis chapter 6, when he says, I'll give a man at least 120 years. Okay? My spirit shall not strive with man. I'm going to make an appointment for them to die. Okay? So, verse 27, Hebrews 9, says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. When you look at the word die here, it means to die off, be dead, death, a dying. So this is what it is. It's clear that it's talking about death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, when you look over to the right of the screen, you see Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17. Solomon said, I said in my heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. When? when, how. He gives us an understanding that said when man die, his spirit goes upward. Why? Well, let me slow down. Let me not get ahead of myself. Look at Revelation 3 now, verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yah. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. What Ecclesiastes 3 says? Verse 17, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked, and the dead will judge out of those things which were written in the book. So let me just say it this way. You know how, you want to tell you why nobody's going to get away with anything? Because when we die, the soul goes upward, and everything about us is right there on display. All the things that goes on with the soul of the man, it is like, Ellen, help me with this here. It's like your computer.
Go back and replay.
That's why the spirit of man goes upward. It is like Yah breathes the breath of life in us and we live. And from that point on, everything about us is recorded. And when we die, upward, so the book can be opened, so that all the information can be laid out. So can't nobody sit there and say, oh, I didn't do that. No, this is your computer chip. Your own personal spirit that is upward, giving all the information about what you did here on earth. Okay? It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay? Now, as we look at this, Revelation 20, verse 12, I brought one set of scriptures out, and it says now, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. What does he say now? Verse 17, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17, I said in my heart, Yah shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Yeah, so boy, everybody gonna be tested. That's why the scripture says every man's work gonna be tested of what sort it is. And if his work stand the test, then he shall receive a reward. If not, then his work shall be burned up, and he himself shall barely make it in. That's what they're talking about. Now you know why I always make the statement, oh, whatever's wrong with me, God's going to show and straighten it out. God's going to straighten us all out when this is said and done.
Like you said, you want to get straightened out.
I want to get straightened out. I don't want to be that on this day here trying to get it straightened out because it's going to be recorded. I can't say, well, can I take that part out? No. One time and then the judgment. All right? Now, it says again, verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead. Wait a minute. Who's dead? And who is in death? Who is in hell? Wait a minute. Didn't the scripture say that when a person died, they go into the grave, the ground? Well, what's this about hell? Okay? So we point this out. So it says now, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice what the scripture says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yah, and the books were open, and another book was open, and the book of life was open. So everybody being judged. So you got some people that standing before Yah being judged, and they come from a specific place, and you got other ones who were dead, and they all come from a specific place, and all of us in a nutshell are just like the beast in Ecclesiastes. We all go to the ground. It's just that some souls go one place, some souls go other places, and the information is all gathered because it goes upward. We are eternal. So when we die, there are things that take place in order for, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, I'm not going to do it. Now, verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you got two deaths. You got a death in the grave, and you got a death according to the lake of fire. That's complete separation from Yah. Okay. Verse 15 tells who is cast in there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
I just have a comment.
Go ahead.
It's a misconception. If you notice, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not the lake of fire. Those are two different things.
Exactly. Exactly. So as we look at it here, we'll define death and hell. So as we look at it here, where is it? Go ahead.
Just a comment, just based on what I know, like there ain't no coming back from the lake of fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, from the purposes of hell, that prison, It's not a one-way trip. Like, stuff is going to come out even according to what we talked about here. Hell is going to give up their dead. So stuff that go there don't mean it's going to stay there necessarily permanently. But once you go into the lake of fire, ain't no coming back.
Ain't no coming up. And so when you look at death here, it means deadly. It means death. It says literal or figuratively. When you look at hell, it says Hades. It says unseen, or the place, state of the departed soul. Wait a minute. So it's telling me that as a wicked man dies, he goes into the grave, but there's something else that's going on once he's in the grave, like the same way there's something else that's going on once the righteous is in the grave. Or the ground. Okay? And so when you look at, I'm trying to find it here. When you look at, verse 21. When you look at verse 21, when you look at verse 21, it's talking Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. It says earth here, and when you look at earth here, it means ground. So it is letting us know that when a person dies, or just like a beast, they go into the ground, but there's a difference between hell and the ground. Okay? There's a difference between hell and the ground. When you look at hell, hell is Hades. Okay? It also derives from 1492 as you look at it. It's really not given. It means to know. So it lets us know that in Hades, there are some things that says to know, be aware, behold. So it's connecting 1492 to this place of the departed soul, or to Hades, to give us an understanding that there is something that is going on for those who die and are unrighteous and end up in Hades before they're cast into the lake of fire for the final judgment. There's something going on with the soul. What is the soul? The mental state of the man.
Go ahead. You look at the, what is the rich man?
Yeah.
That died and found himself in hell.
Like, yeah, we're
going
to go there.
That knowledge that he's talking about, he came into the knowledge of something that he wasn't aware of.
Exactly.
But it was too late, then.
Exactly. So let's make this plain, since Elder took up where we're going. What is giving us an understanding of is this, is that the righteous, the wicked, and animals all die. We all have one breath. After that, according to Hebrews 9, it's the judgment. Once we die, after that, there's no more chances, it's the judgment. Once we die, all that information goes to Yah. The spirit of the man, the spirit goes back to Yah. He puts the breath of life in it, it comes back. It's kind of like, I'm going to just say it this way, not knowing, I'm just going. It's like once we die, all of our breath comes back to the one who gave it to us, but yet all the information is contained.
Borrowed. Then he get it back.
With all your information. In the meanwhile, we all die. Animals cease to exist. It's going to ground, Ecclesiastes 3. Animals cease to exist, so ain't no dog going to be in heaven, cat and all that. I love my cat. I love my dog, Snoopy. I wish he could go to heaven, but he's not going. He's just in the grave, and his spirit goes in the ground. But the unrighteous and the righteous man, something else happens with them. Okay? Luke 16. As we see Revelation 20 here, there's judgment that's taking place. Who not found in the book is cast in the lake of fire. There are some who are taken out of Hades. There are some, Hades, the place of the departed soul. There is a place where people die and go. Yeah, it is. Called hell, Hades. Not the lake of fire, it's called Hades. Unrighteous go to Hades. Okay. You have something?
Just a question or a comment or a thought. You say prior to Christ, everybody went there, though, right?
Cool. Prior to Christ, that's what we're going to point out.
Okay.
Prior to Christ, everybody went to paradise who were righteous. There was paradise and there was hell.
We're
going to see how it looked. We're going to show you the scripture how it looked. And then we're going to show you how when Christ now descended, he descended into Hades. He descended in the lower parts of the earth, so to speak. And the scripture says he led our captivity captive. That's why when he resurrected, he had to be the first begotten of many brethren. The scripture says saints walked the street when he walked the street after his resurrection. The saints came up out of the grave. Okay, we'll see this now. Luke 16 points out when you have a wicked man and a righteous man who dies, it tells you where to go. I'm just going to close out the middle screen. We're through with Ecclesiastes. I'm going to close it out too. We can go back there. Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19. Says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We want to find out where is Abraham's bosom. Now notice, the Lazarus, what happens to him? He what? Dies. Let's look at the word die to see what it is. The beggar died. It means be dead, died. So we understand this is physical death. Now notice what the scripture said. He died, but he's carried somewhere. Wait a minute, isn't he just in the ground? Something is in the ground. What goes to the ground? The body. The flesh. So when the scripture, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So when the scripture said we sleep, it is talking about the physical body. That's why it says in Thessalonians, and we'll go there, I'm just jumping ahead of myself, that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because the spirit of the man now connects back with the physical body, and there is a resurrection of the physical body. Well, I said that. Okay? Now, it says now, yes, it says there now, verse 22, and the beggar, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Why is this different? Why did the angels come and get the Lazarus, but the rich man just died and was buried? Then it goes on to say, and in hell, verse 23, where is hell? Hades. Look at it now. And in hell, Hades, the place, the state of the departed souls, he lifted up his what? So he's not sleeping. From a perspective of what people understand sleep or death to be, he's still able to look, and he's dead. Okay? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Where is his torment? Well, look at it. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The word torment means torture. He's been tortured. Look at what he said. And seeing, wait a minute, he sees Abraham. Abraham, wait, so Abraham is dead, and Abraham is existing. His body is in the grave. The same way Lazarus' body is in the grave. The same way the rich man's body is in the grave. But the spirit of the man, or the soul of the man, the thinking, everything that exists as far as the man is concerned, is still living. Thus we are eternal. Only the body dies. Only the body go in the grave. So when we're looking at our loved one, In that casket, we are looking at the physical body, or as Elder said, the flesh, but yet the spirit of the man has ascended to Yah, and the soul of the man is somewhere else, either Hades or with Yah. That's why Paul said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We'll look at that later on. For the righteous, that is. You know, keep making that clear. You know. Now, verse 23 says, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we look at in his bosom, verse 22, it just means in a nutshell, he's next to him. Abraham's bosom. It says the bosom, by analogy, a bay, bosom, creek. Okay? And so when you say seated in Abraham's bosom, in his bosom, it's saying the same thing. Look what he says. It's going to tell you where Abraham and Lazarus is. It's going to tell you what a rich man is. Okay? Now, verse 24 says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. So he's Hebrew. Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water.
So that gives an impression that it's twofold, right? It gives an impression that he's aware of. So when he was alive, he knew who Lazarus was. When he died, he still knew who Lazarus was.
That's the answer.
So he knew both. And then what I also find interesting is from a just knowledge perspective, he couldn't have known who Abraham was. But once he got there, he knew who Abraham was.
Exactly. Abraham died hundreds of years before this, but yet he knew. Because consciousness is heightened, and all these things take place whereby we are able to know and understand things. So to answer your question, are we going to recognize one another? There you go. Let the scripture interpret itself. We are going to know who each one of us are. The same way the rich man knew that was Lazarus, and Abraham and Lazarus knew that was the rich man. Okay? Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So we do see that there's flame associated with Hades, but the lake of fire is a place that you don't, once you're done in there, you're done. Your turkey is going to cook forever, so to speak. You have to come out of this oven, but you're going into the main oven for the rest, you know. I'm just saying you is a general term. But look what Abraham said. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us, Lazarus and I, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now, you know, the scripture talks about this gulf. And so when you look at the word gulf, I'm trying to find it once I clicked on that. Great gulf. When you look at the word gulf, it means gap. Okay? What's that, chasm? Chasm?
Yeah.
Okay, chasm or vacancy. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, it says, verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was up on the face of the deep. When you look at the word deep, the word the deep, it means abyss. It means it's a surging mass of water, especially the deep, the main sea. This area here, and I'm just pointing out that between Lazarus and Abraham and this rich man who is in Hades, there is something between them that has no depth. Go ahead. And so when you look at this, Abraham is saying, boy, we can't cross over to you. And you over there, you can't come over here. Now we understand before Christ, remember, Christ had to be the first begotten of who? Yah, he had to be the first one to go. What did Christ do? He ascended. He had to be the first begotten of many brethren. So now you understand why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, where is the Lord? He's on the right-hand side of the Father. So all those who in the Lord die now, the physical body goes into the grave, but that soul of the man is with Yah, is with the Lord. The same way the soul of the man is now in Hades, who is separated from Yah. Both are conscious. Both are in different realms. Okay? One is in Hades, waiting on the judgment. The other one is with Yah, waiting on the judgment. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. We'll be coming back to Luke, and I'm going to show you here. Revelation chapter 20. I believe it's 20, or maybe 14.
So Hades, it's like a waiting period, but the lake of fire is at it.
That's why I call it a second death. At that point, that's why both death and hell are going to get cast into the lake of fire. Because up until that point when that happens, hell has a purpose, death has a purpose. So until those purposes are fulfilled at that judgment, they're there to serve a purpose. Once that's over with, they both going to get cast into the lake of fire because their purpose is done. Once they get cast into the lake of fire, ain't no coming back from that.
Right. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, reveals to us what happens when we die as the righteous. Revelation 6, verse 9 says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of Yah and for the testimony which they held. And they cried because they are murdered, but yet they can talk. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Because during this tribulation, the saints are going to be killed. Verse 11 said, and white robes were given unto every one of them that were dead. White robes were given to them. So these people are, so it says the souls are under the altar, but it's letting you know that it is a symbolic term to let us know that we're with Yah at death, as the righteous. And we're given robes. Okay? It said, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. What does rest mean? Said unto them that they should rest. The word rest means to take ease. Refresh, okay? To take ease. That they should rest. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Saints who are killed in Christ or saints who die in Christ, they go to heaven. Okay? Those who are wicked, as we look at Luke 16, because they are no longer in paradise. That's why Ephesians 6 says he led our captivity, Christ. When he died, he descended. And we'll go there and look at it. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led our captivity captive. That's why Yahushua, Jesus, told the thief, he said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Because he went to paradise, led all the saints up out of paradise. They came up out of their graves. It was a resurrection. And they walked and were seen in the city among many because they could not ascend until Christ be the first to ascend. Many brothers. Okay. Now, as we look at Lazarus again, did you have anything else?
After this,
okay.
I ain't trying to jump ahead.
Okay. I'm going to stop after this anyhow, so you can just whichever way you want to go with it. It's fine with me. Now, it says here, verse 26. He says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Okay. So now we understand the state of the body. as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay, go ahead.
I just had a thought. Interesting.
Go ahead.
Even from that perspective, right? So it just shows the mindset of the man, right? So even with that being said, you have Christ who rose from the dead, and yet you have mankind all these days, and people do what they gonna do. It don't matter that somebody rose from the dead to even tell you. So it's like, okay, you say, well, if you do this, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, somebody did rise from the dead and do it. But people that gonna do what they gonna do, they gonna do what they do. It don't matter if somebody did rise from the dead. It ain't gonna change them.
That beast is gonna be a beast. Gonna be a beast. And that's why it's vital important for us to understand it. That's why I always make the statement, you know, y'all deal with me right now because I don't want to be dealt with. I don't want to be the rich man. Deal with me right now. Okay. Let me see. Do I want to go anywhere else? I got a whole lot of scriptures. Go ahead.
I do.
Yeah. Go ahead, and I'm gonna just let you finish. I'm through.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So I want to go to Revelations 20.
Okay.
Just explain.
Okay.
Because I want everybody to understand the distinction between what we call hell, the bottom of the pit, and then the lake of fire. I understand that they're all different.
Okay.
And so Revelations 20, if you start at verse 1, and it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit." Right, so we're talking about that. There's a great chasm in Hades, and ain't no bottom to it, right? Mm-hmm. Having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So understand, at this point, Satan is kind of in hell, so to speak. He's not in hell now, but at this point, during 1,000 years, that's where he is. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So understand, right now, Satan is loose. He's not in hell. People say, well, the devil is, that's not the case. He's not in hell. He's loose. During a 1,000-year reign when Christ returns.
I'm sorry, but I hate to interrupt because you're poor. It just blows my mind how people think that Satan is actually in hell. You know, you remember when he used to reign? And the song be out there, yeah, the devil in hell, women is white. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
So Satan is not in hell, right? That hasn't happened yet. He's still loose to do whatever he want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right, during the 1,000-year reign, that's when he'll be bound in hell, right, for the 1,000 years. Again, it says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So that means he got a job right now. He's deceiving the nations. That's his role. All right, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, right? So after 1,000 years, he got to come back out and do that role again. That's his role. All right, so it says, and after that he be loosed a little season.
Now, so Satan is cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to be loosed again. So you see how off track the doctrine of that they teach, that once Christ comes, we all going to heaven, everything's going to be said and done.
No. And this also indicates that once you go into hell, it's not an internal place, right? Satan gets cast in hell. He gets loose from hell, right? It's not like, oh, once you go to hell, that's it. It's not the case, right? So we see that Satan is in hell for 1,000 years. Satan gets released from hell at the end of 1,000 years to do a purpose. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it's like what he said, the dead in Christ will be the first to rise, right? During this period, the righteous are going to be reigning, right? So Satan is gone. Nobody can't be deceived. The dead in Christ have risen. Righteousness is going to be ruling during this 1,000 years. It says, but the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years were finished, right? So even understanding based on what we talked about, right? So there's a separate designation for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. So the unrighteous are going to be in hell still for this 1,000 years. The righteous, the dead in Christ, are going to rise and be alive during this 1,000 years. Now, it says after the end of these 1,000 years,
finish verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, so when Christ returns, the first resurrection is the resurrection of the saints. All the unrighteous dead will remain in the grave or remain in Hades. This is how it's going to work. So that's why you know, I have to say, that's why Christians have this, the message of the kingdom, way off track. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, right? So we understand the second death is coming, right? So if you make it in that first beat and you get the reign with Christ in that 1,000 years, it's saying the second death hath no power over you. Basically, in nutshell, you're not going to the lake of fire. All right? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7 says, and when 1,000 years are expired, that time frame is over, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. So he's coming out of hell. Hell is his prison. He's going to get loose. And he shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is the sand of the sea. So basically, in a nutshell, during this 1,000 years, even though Christ is reigning, even though the righteous are reigning, there's going to be some people whose hearts ain't turned towards God.
Wicked.
That wickedness is still going to be there. It just ain't going to have an opportunity to manifest itself because the righteous is going to be so prevalent.
Exactly.
But when Satan is loosed, then all of those hearts that ain't turned towards God, even though it's a righteous 1,000 years, they're going to turn because they get the opportunity now. So all those people are going, and that's why they're telling you it's not going to be a little number, it's going to be a lot. Because it says at the end of that verse, and at the end of verse 8, the number of whom is at the sands of the sea. So it's going to be a lot of people that Satan is going to deceive at the end of the 1,000 years.
The only reason why this earth is going to be filled with righteousness is because Christ, according to Isaiah 11, is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. Same way as far as Revelation 20 is letting us know, this 1,000 years. Well, it's like this. We now, as the righteous, we have to operate within the boundaries of the law of this land. Well, when Christ returns, the righteous as well as the wicked are going to have to operate within the boundaries of the law of Yah. They're still going to be wicked, but they're going to be forced to operate within these boundaries. The same way we are the righteous, we have to operate within the boundaries of this unwickedness as long as it don't cause us to sin. That thing is not right. The water is not right. All this, but we still have to operate within these boundaries of this wickedness because this is the law. The God of this world, or Satan, control his system, control his world. Well, we as the righteous, we have to live within the boundaries of it. Well, when Christ set up his kingdom, then you have the wicked who have to live within the boundaries of the righteousness. Okay?
So that means that they're going to be following the law, but their heart still ain't right.
Right.
So verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and come past the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, right? So this is his final judgment. He ain't coming back from this. Once he get cast into the lake of fire, he's done. And then it also says, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever, right? So the beast and the false prophet have already been cast into the lake of fire. Once Satan serves his purpose, he's going to be cast. And when they get cast, there ain't no coming back from that. That's the part I wanted everybody to understand. Hell is not the end. You can still technically come out of that, although based on what we understand, you've already been judged, But the final, which is the second death, is the lake of fire. Once you make it to that one, you ain't coming back.
Right. And so as continually finish it, as you see in verse 10, as Ella just finished, said that Satan was cast into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever with the beast and the false prophet. Verse 11 starts out now where we were in the middle of the lesson. He said, I saw great white throne, because now he's going to deal with everybody.
Everybody else.
Yeah, he's going to deal with everybody. The wicked and the righteous after he's done dealing with Satan. Okay? You want to finish it?
Hell yeah. So, okay. I'll go ahead and read, but that was the point I was trying to understand that Satan, once he gets cast in the lake of fire, that's when he's done, right?
Okay.
Everything that gets cast in the lake of fire.
Just read verse 11 through 15.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat up on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and their books were open. And other books were open. This is what we read before, right?
Mm-hmm.
And other books were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every
now
man.
Now we know hell is what? Hades, the place of the departed souls, where Lazarus, where the rich man was. Okay, this is the place where on this day the rich man will be judged his final time. Right now he's still tormented. Okay, go ahead,
though. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, right? So you see the prophet, the false prophet,
the beast,
and the beast, they go to the lake of fire first, then Satan, then death, then hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Whoever's not found in the book of life would die twice. They would die the first time and are placed in Hades, the place of the departed soul. Once the white throne judgment takes place after 1,000 years, they would die again, the lake of fire, as Elder pointed out.
To be tormented
forever and ever. So the wicked die twice. The righteous are resurrected. Okay? This is the first resurrection, as Revelation 20 said earlier.
Right.
Okay? And then you're looking at the resurrection again from the perspective of the second one when you're looking at the lake of fire, per se. Because once it's all said and done, it's like we live eternity here on earth, and it's like it's another resurrection, so to speak, for us, because now we're entered into the glorious eternity of mankind, with Yah being here on earth as well as His Son. Yah will dwell here among us. That's why when you get over to chapter 21, it starts talking about New Jerusalem descending down the city of Yah, and Yah dwelling with mankind on earth. We're gonna live eternity on earth, not in heaven. We just wanted you to understand that. Now, we're going to continue on and now confirm all the things that we've told you about these next few weeks. We're going to show you one scripture after another to show you the difference between death, sleep, and all these things, so we'll understand this fully. Okay? Any questions, comments from anyone before we close? All right. Father, Yah, we bless your name on tonight, and we just thank you for the lesson that's bringing us into the understanding of how life and death works, even as we live now, and even once we die, we understand how life truly works. And so we have the confidence that, you know, that if we are in you, or since we are in you, just like Paul, we can look forward to the day that we're absent from the body, because that means that we're present with the Almighty Yah. And we just give you praise for that. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.